Several things as this is my final morning message to you. I started it this way. Since COVID-19, I've learned to rely upon the computer more. All my other messages for 35 years had been handwritten. I bring a sheet of paper, sometimes two if it's really long and I want to annoy you. I would bring that up to the pulpit, and if you ever saw one of those things, the printing was so small. There were arrows, underlines, circles, stars. I'm not sure what they meant. It's just that's the way I did things. But I started to do things on the computer, and especially so that I could help Heather as she would take those initial videos we made and sign those. Those who had been attending our church that were deaf. And I started out, I kind of kept that up. After we started to meet, I do it on the computer, and I send a copy to Heather. I call it my work copy. And so hopefully she's been patient enough to realize that that's not necessarily what I say. That's what I plan to say with that. But I did write this out for her, and my first phrase on my message this morning is, "I am not dying." And the idea is that I'm going to take you to farewell discourses. Most of those were at the end of their life. My situation is different, I hope, and so forth. It brought to my mind this. I looked it up. Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens, was in 1897. It was reported when he was in England that he had rumored that he had died, and he told a reporter that here it says the report of my death was an exaggeration. All right, so there's things like that that we have. But I think what I want to do is I kind of put in my mind, I want to do what I started doing and what I have done. So I want to take you to the Word. All right? Those words are going to be much more meaningful than mine, although I will add things to that to maybe give the sense and so forth, but I want to point you to what God recorded for us, all right? And so I've chosen a number of things. I'll have you turn pages and walk through some of the matters, read them as I do. The first is Moses to the people. We read it to start with, but I do want to make comment on one thing that challenges us. I think we'll be able to hear the relevance, the connection, and I do think we have that, especially with the work of the Holy Spirit amongst us. We have that ability to take to heart the challenge that those words say. So we do a lot of interpretation and application in our thoughts as we read these verses together, but Deuteronomy 32, verse 44 and following, but let me actually start in verse 46. It's just gave you the context in verse 44 and 45. Verse 46, "And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law." So what's repeated? All the words. All right? You get the challenge, set our hearts to all those words. I think it's also a significant challenge that hopefully has been in existence in my ministry, is that we must be concerned about the next generation. Not just us be concerned about all the words, but to tell our children, command, actually the word is a little stronger, command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. Not just know them, but to do them. So that's our heart. That needs to be our passion. towards the next generation. And of course, verse 47, it is not a vain thing. It is your life. That's not an empty thing. With all the other things we have to do, it is not an empty thing to lead our families in the Word of God. All right, church is not an empty thing, and down on the list of things we have to do. Joshua to the people in Joshua chapter 23. So, after the Kings and the Chronicles, you have Joshua and Judges. So, Joshua chapter 23. Joshua, of course, succeeds Moses, and so we have Old Testament, context, a dispensation of what he has to say. It's actually a lengthy portion, some of which I will skip, but I'm going to ask you to follow along in chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass for a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for the elders, and for the heads, and their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Now if you drop down to verse 6. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom, to the right hand or to the left, that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow ourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as you have done unto this day. We know the history of that, the more of the details that we have, but I love the fact that he says unto him, you saw what the Lord has done. All right, you saw what the Lord has done. And so he challenges them to continue. But our faithful men are going to recognize some of this because we spend some time talking about courage. But he says, therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. When I presented it to our men, I said, why would we need to be courageous? Why would that take courage? It takes courage because, in general, the world around us isn't doing it. In general, you'd hate to say the assessment, but I think many Christians are not doing it. And it will face opposition. You will be mocked. There may be a number of reasons that we can come up, and he says, be very courageous to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside to the right hand or to the left. But verse 8 is the one that does grab my attention too, but cleave unto the Lord your God. When we think about cleaving unto our Lord our God, and that comes on the heels of him of basically saying, stay separate, don't go after these other gods, cleave unto God. The way for us not to go aside to the right or to the left is to cleave unto God, right? So that we're so strong in that attachment to God that we don't sense, we don't feel, we don't give in to the temptations to go off to the right or to the left. I think that's a necessary part. Don't turn there because it'll just mess up things. Acts chapter 11, this is not a farewell address, but it has the word I wanted. But Barnabas said to the believers at Antioch, he says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of this thing came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all, here's the phrase, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So here comes Barnabas. He's a son of encouragement. He's got that character. He's got that personality, that gifting about him. And he goes and he sees all that God has done. And I find it significant. I find it interesting to me that he tells them one thing. Cleave unto the Lord your God. And I think Joshua, those are different dispensations, different times, different circumstances, and so forth. I think that's a challenge to us. If you're still open to Joshua 23, I'm not done yet. Verse 11, notice what he says. This is what Joshua says. He says, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Right? If we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, what's left for other things? Think about that. So what's the key? The key is to love the Lord our God. Now, we talk about that. We know the details of how we express that love, how we walk, in that love, and so forth. And then verse 14, Joshua says these words, and behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. So he not only tells them, remember what God has done, then he challenges them to be very courageous. He challenges them to obey the law, and not go after other gods, to cleave unto the Lord their God, to love him. And he closes with, I just call it simply a promise. He says, God can be trusted because not one thing has failed of what he said he would do. He says, you can cleave and you can love and you can follow and obey because of that promise that not one thing has failed thereof. Don't you love those parting words? I think they are beneficial for us. A series of ones, all under the same heading. First Kings. All right, so you back up a little bit. I'll take you to. Not back up. I've got a new Bible, so I don't do that. I can't use the idea that I have a new Bible and things are in my old Bible. Because my new Bible I purchased, I think, about 12 years ago, and I did pack my old Bible, but the Bible before that I actually disposed of. It's like, wow, what if I ever want to refer to that? I hadn't referred to it in 30 years, so don't think I was going to go back and do that again. This heading is David to Solomon. We know, of course, King David is going to reign. We have taken some time. We know his life. We think back to all sorts of things. But in 1 Kings chapter 2, he is talking to his son Solomon. And not all the words, but here's some of what he tells Solomon. 1 Kings 2 and verse 2 through 4. He says to them, let me read verse 1, and the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore. Show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. Then it talks about how he's going to prosper a man that does that. But you hear that in there. He says, be strong. Why would it take strength? Because of all the pressures and all the temptations that we're going to face, the things of life that will seek to draw us away from the Lord. Be strong. And I love this. Show thyself a man. Once again, with faithful men, I would use other phrases. I think in our day, maybe it would be man up, right? Be a man. You say, women, that doesn't apply to you. Yeah, it does. In spiritual things, man up. That's not inappropriate. I think that's what he's saying. And I think it deals with all of these other characteristics about strength and about courage and so forth. And you say, what is that for? It's to walk in the ways of the Lord and to obey him. That we are to do that. Let me look at verse 4. I stop short. Verse 4 says, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, and shall not fail of thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. And it's a little different, but I just want to tell you, once again, he mentions the children. Parents, it's not easy to parent. Man up. It's not easy to parent our kids spiritually because of all the things they face and all the, even other Christians who are not setting a right example. I understand that. Let's man up. Because it's that important for their life and that important, that they follow the ways of the Lord as well. David says to Solomon, we have some more in the Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Here's the final words, David to Solomon. It's recorded in a different way. We have these, they're not extra words. I think it's what God intended us to have. Chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles, verse 9, we read these words. Okay. I'm in the wrong book. I've also got it written out here, so it's like I could have gotten away with that. And done these things. But 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9 says this, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Know him. Serve him with a perfect heart. Recall that perfect means nothing held back. Complete. Serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. In other words, you're not forced to do that. Serve him with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all the hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. He ends with a promise. Chapter 28, verse 20. Let me do one more with David and Solomon. Chapter 28, verse 20. And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord thy God, even my God, will be with thee, and he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Are you sensing some themes about the word of God, doing it, being courageous to do that? I think there are appropriate end-of-life matters, always with an encouragement that God will not fail. It's not that we're wondering, well, is this going to work or not? It is going to work to follow the Lord and to do those that matters. All right, we're going to jump to the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. This is sometimes called the last discourse, a final discourse. This is the upper room discourse of Jesus. It covers several chapters. It is his last words before he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, is arrested, tried, and crucified. And then all the things of the resurrection that that come after that. But he's with his disciples in the upper room, and I've picked out some of his last words. Yeah, they do, since I can pick them of these chapters, they do fit with what I've been saying, but that's the point. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, Christians now, having Christ within them. Of course, that would have been a little bit different with pre-crucifixion and resurrection, and the coming of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. But I think we can easily discern that this is for us. All right, this is for believers. Chapter 14, let me get my verse. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. There it is. And that's what we've talked about. It's repeated, especially in the Gospel of John, those epistles of John. That is a theme. But look at verse 16, and he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, here's the connection I want you to see. Moses, Joshua, even in a sense David, said, God will not fail you. And we recognize that even if we, out of our love, we have a passion for obedience, we are going to fail, that it'll be hard to obey him in all things. But you know what he says? He says, I'm going to give you a helper, the Holy Spirit. And so you will be able to do what I've asked you to do. All right, you can hear the words of Jesus. Now, he says that in other places, in other words, about the Holy Spirit coming and so forth. Look at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. I sometimes read these and my mind goes, we look at that and we're going, well, I'm not sure I quite understand that. I'm convinced the disciples knew exactly what he was saying. They heard those words, they connected in their minds, and I think we can connect with that too. He says, I'm the vine. My Father is the husbandman. Let me drop down and get you to verse 4 when he gives them the instruction. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear forth fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, nor more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. I think in our world today, much of Christianity would go on, or does go on, without Christ. Without Christ being in it. And you say, well, how can he say you can do nothing? You can do nothing that's going to constitute real fruit. And so the challenge is, if you want to serve the Lord and love the Lord and advance the mission of Christ, realize in everything you do, you cannot do it apart from Christ. So you have to abide in him as an individual. As a church, you need to continue to abide in Christ in all things. John chapter 16, verse 33, he closes out this discourse and it has a promise, but it's one that I think we can fit into what we've already seen. But he says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. There's the promise. In a world you're going to have tribulation, pressing in, troubles. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's the promise. He says, life is not going to be easy, but we can realize that he has overcome this world. So that if I abide in him, I can do it. I can do what he tells me to do. And those are, I think, appropriate statements to his disciples. Of course, we know as we think about it, Paul Harvey came to mind the other day. You know, we know the rest of the story. of what we have. But what encouragement to his disciples? Of course, they didn't quite understand everything. But I'm going to tell you, when they were convinced of the resurrected Christ, they turned the world upside down. Acts chapter 20. This is Paul to the elders at Ephesus. So this has a particular pointedness to it. You could say, you know, to me, because I would be the elder, the pastor, elder, bishop. But Paul to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. I guess verse 17 just tells us, and he sailed, and he went from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Look at verse 28. I'm going to jump all the way to verse 28. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood." Two things I thought of as in directing to the church, and we've spent time on that on Wednesday nights in those timely truths that I tried to share with you. And but the idea that I see is it tells them the role of the pastor and really what the church is about. It's the pastor is to feed, not written like this, but we our minds can quickly and should go to what is that, if the pastor feeds, what does the congregation do? Yeah, you can see it. They eat, right? And so understand that's the role of the church, for you to be strengthened and equipped by taking in the Word of God. That's what he has there. But the second part that I think is appropriate and for leaving is he tells them to do that with this always in mind. At the end of verse 28, it says, "To feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." The idea of redemption, purchase, the idea of the church does not belong to the elders. That's what they should understand. The church does not belong to them. But can I tell you this? It does not belong to you either. The church belongs to Christ, which he purchased. And that changes everything we do, because we realize this is not mine to do with what I want, that it belongs to him. I have to follow my master in all things. But now if you drop down to verse 32, I love this phrase as well. So this is not an outline of the passage, but he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." Don't you love that? He says, after all of this, after kind of like instructing them as to what they are to do, warning them about those that would come in and try to take it away, he says, "I commend you to God and to the Word." I commend you to God and to the Word of his grace. I think that's an important following. I was going to avoid this. I did type it out, but look at verse 36. "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them, and they all wept sore, fell upon Paul's neck, and kissed him." All right, we're not going to have any of that. "Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, for they should see his face no more, and they accompanying him unto the ship." So in my, you know, weakened state of mind, as I approach my retirement, I was thinking, okay, no kissing, no hugging, really no sorrow. You most likely are not going to see me again. There may be occasion for that, but really, if you want to apply the word in some way, you can walk me to my Camry at the end of the service. Take me to my ship. And do that. So that's my final joke of my time together. All right. Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy, hang in there, we're almost done. Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have spent a lot of time in these pastoral epistles, not just recently, but in my ministry, because these are important instructions for the church to apply. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, amongst other things, we say this is Paul's final letter to Timothy. All right, so it has that farewell sense to it. Oh, it's not a discourse, it's a writing that he gives them. Listen to this. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things thou hast learned. That would be a challenge from any pastor to any congregation upon his departure. Continue in the things that you've learned. And, that the reference there, is to the Word of God, to the things that had been taught. I'm amazed sometimes because it appears many times that people are not listening. That's not meant to rebuke you or anything. That's just reality. Matter of fact, I think I saw some heads snap back, right, like that. So, but I'm equally amazed at people who will tell me at some later time what I said, what I taught. And that's the Holy Spirit taking that word that hopefully is dwelling within you richly and using it when he needs to at the right time to lead you, to guide you, to strengthen you into all these things. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned. And then to 3 John at the end of, right before Revelation, you have the epistles of John and then the small one of Jude. 3 John, and verse 1 through 4. So Paul to Timothy was the last one. This one is Paul to Gaius. It's not a time, I don't have time to develop who Gaius is or who we think he is and so forth, but verse 1 says, the elder, so John is writing, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. We know Revelation, the last book of the Bible, written by the Apostle John. God uses the Holy Spirit to deliver those words to us. The common dating of that passage is in the mid-90s of the first century. So John is the last remaining apostle. All right, I'm not sure how many of the epistles, the apostles' wives, were still alive. Okay, I said it was the last joke. Second to last joke. That was the last joke. I got to get them in because Sue's going to tire of hearing them in my retirement. And then maybe we'll call John and Beth down to our house and make them sit and listen. But he says to the well-beloved Gaius, verse 2, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospered. I'm just going to borrow those. I wish for you, above all things, that your soul will prosper. Regardless of what the future has in store, I think that's the idea. Is that your and he does mention health and soul prospering, but I think the important thing is the spiritual health with that. Verse 3, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Not sure how that would play out today. I'm not on Facebook. Well, I guess we have a Facebook account, but we don't have any friends. And I don't follow anybody. But what I would desire most is that I hear that you walk in the truth. All right, that would be the thing, that you walk in the truth. And then we have this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. That's true of my family. May it be true of you as a church. Do me this as I leave. Cause me to have no greater joy. And you say, how am I going to do that? Well, just walk in the truth. Continue in the things that thou hast learned. Be strong, be courageous. Obey the word of God. Abide in Christ. In other words, may you prosper in the things of the Lord. And I look forward, I personally look forward, and I think we do as a church, at the judgment seat of Christ, to borrow from the parable of Jesus, to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray together. Father, thank you as we close out this time. May it just be things that echo in our thoughts as we move on. And as things quickly move into high gear in the search for a new pastor and thoughts towards the previous years sort of fade away, I pray that what you would do is occasionally bring these words back. The words of your servants to their sons in the faith as to what you would have for us to do. I pray that indeed by your strength you would bring to our mind that your spirit will enable us to do all the things you told us to do. I pray that you would remind us that not one thing has failed of what you have promised. Remind us that is the way to live, is to follow you with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. Lord, add that to that many things that the pulpit supply in the future and eventually the new pastor will teach and preach. But I pray that you would cause Berean Baptist Church to prosper, not just in health, physically, spiritually, prosper. Prosper in their soul, the soul of individuals, the souls of the church. Lord, do a great work through Berean Baptist Church. And I ask you these things, as you have told us, in the name of Jesus. Amen.